You might remember a few years ago, there was a documentary that came out that was called Super Size Me. It's done by a filmmaker named Morgan Spurlock. And the premise of Super Size Me was really quite simple. What would happen if you ate nothing but fast food for every meal for 30 days? I don't know what that stirs up within you, probably disgust. I think of that as well. And so that's what Spurlock set out to do. And so he ate McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days. And the results were kind of what you would expect. Weight gain, fatigue, cholesterol increase. And then there's some weird stuff that started happening. And he found that the more that he ate this junk food, the more his body actually began craving it. And so the first couple days where his body was adjusting to this diet, and of course, the film shows the obligatory vomiting that you would expect. And then a couple days in, he actually, even though he'd been eating it for so much, started craving it. And so he found that as he fed that craving, it would be immediately satisfied, and then the craving would start again. Very, very weird. And so he began starting into this cycle that the more he ate of it and got this instant gratification, it would stir up more cravings. And the scary part was it did not take long for him to start that cycle. Cravings are a lot like that, aren't they? They're these impulses inside of us that want this instant feeding and satisfaction, and we don't really know quite what to do with them, but we want to be fed, we want to be satisfied, even if it's unhealthy for us, or even if it damages us in the process. And if we find ourselves trapped in a rhythm or a craving, what do we do about it? How do we escape? How do we get out of that or break out of these types of habits that would allow us to flourish and to be healthy? And so that's what we're going to look at today as we continue with our Sermon on the Mount series. As Jesus talks about this new reality called the kingdom of God, which is really God's hope and dream for the world. We're going to talk about the cravings and the energy of lust. And we're going to see what Jesus had to say about it. And also how he wants to steer us and move us towards a new way of living. And so right off the bat, let me say, this is not an easy text to work through. You can imagine the joy when I found out I got to preach on this Sunday, and it was like, this is the text. And yet, as I've processed it and prayed through it and have worked through it, there is a lot that we can learn about this. And my prayer for this time together is that we will be challenged and stirred and go through a shift in our thinking and our actions. There is so much that we can take away from what Jesus is going to ask for us today. The text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. And Jesus is speaking here, and he continues with this message and said, "As you know, long ago, God forbade his people to commit adultery. You may think that you've abided by this commandment, walk the straight and the narrow, but I tell you this, any man who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye leads you into sin, gouge it out, throw it in the garbage. For better you lose one part of your body than march your entire body through the gates of sin and into hell. And if your right hand leads you into sin, cut it off and throw it away. For better that you lose one part of your body than march your entire body through the gates of sin and into hell." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for your wisdom here this morning as we immerse ourselves in these words. We pray for a spirit of grace and hope to fill us and to know that you are for us, that you have a dream and a hope for each of our lives. And so I pray that we would discover that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Lust. It's a tale as old as time. From the very beginning of the human story, our world has been shaped and formed by lust. The Apostle John makes this observation that our world, our systems and culture that we live in is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, the dominant story that has shaped our entire culture and our human story is based on, surprise, surprise, the lust for money, sex, and power. It's this insatiable drive that we have to do whatever it takes to satisfy our needs, regardless of what it will do to other people, and regardless of what it will do to ourselves in the process. You might remember a Nike ad from a number of years ago, and it was entitled, "We Are Hedonists." And I want to read it for you. The copy ran like this. "We are basically hedonists. That's what makes us human. And we were made to want pretty simple things. Food, water, shelter, warmth, and pleasure. We want what feels good." And then the ad goes on to talk about running, of course, as one would expect. And then it finishes with the iconic phrase, "If it feels good, then just do it." Well, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? If it feels good, do it. We want things. We want what feels good. So where does longing come from? Where do these cravings and these desires of the human heart, where do they originate and come from? Well, let me suggest that all of our deepest longings as humans, and so that could be a longing for belonging, for community, for sex, for love, all of these come from God himself. It's what makes us human. It is what he has gifted to us. From the very beginning of the human story, from the very opening chapters of the Bible, we can see this at place. And we know what a picture of a healthy world looks like, because this is what God imagines for us as humans to experience. And it tells us two important things about what it means to be a human. First of all, that we are all made in God's image. Every single one of us, we are made in the image of God. We bear his reflection. And because of that, it's not based on what we can do. It's not based on our achievements or the production that we have in life, but it's based on who we are. You are loved by God. You bear his image no matter what. And second of all, it tells us that we were created for relationship with God and with each other. Deborah Hirsch wrote a fantastic book called Redeeming Sex, and I would highly recommend it as a further resource. But she talks about these two connections and these two longings that we have as spirituality and sexuality. And I think it's a great framework to begin even this morning. And so spirituality is that longing that humans have to know and to be known by God. There is something inherent and deep within us that wants to know that there is someone out there, someone who is bigger than us, someone who can understand us. And so spirituality taps into this longing to be known by God. And then sexuality is the same type of a desire, except this time it goes beyond ourselves, to be known by other people. We want to be accepted and loved by others. And so it's a helpful framework, I believe. But where this becomes messy is with the reality that all of us are broken people living in a broken, fallen world, one that's full of loneliness and disconnection and pain. And so we have this longing to connect, and we try and figure out all of these little reconnection points and try and fill ourselves in some way to tap into these longings that are deep within us. One of the main ones, of course, being sex. But here's where it becomes a problem. If we take these longings that are deep inside of us, and if we start walking down a wrong path, it is going to lead us to a place that will damage ourselves and damage other people. If we allow those longings to be taken in a different direction than what God intends for us, it will lead us to a place that will damage us and others. That's the problem of lust. Daryl Johnson, who's a pastor in the city, recently was talking to us, and he just gave this as a core definition, which is so helpful. He said, "Lust is a longing for God that's gone off the rails." Interesting way to think of it. It's this misdirection of a God and God-given desire in our hearts. And what ends up happening is that we start devaluing people who have been made in God's image. Pastor and author Brian Zahn gives this helpful definition. And he said, "Lust is to take what we want at the expense of others, treating a person as an object in order to satisfy our own selfish desires." Well, that doesn't sound very good at all, does it? And yet we as humans have become very clever about it. Over the centuries, over the millennia, we have found out ways to hide that awful, lustful energy that the world runs on. And so what we've done is we've said, well, let's not call it that. Let's call it something different. Let's rebrand it, repackage it, market it, label it as something other than what it is. And we'll call it big business. We'll call it profit. We'll call it success. We'll tap into that and harness that lustful energy. But we're not going to call it that. We're going to call it that something else that taps into a different way of life. Here's the awful reality. The more that we hunger and thirst for lustful things, and that's sex, that's money, that's power, you can fill in the blank. And the moment we start using people as objects, as a means to an end, that is evil. That is sin. And so I want to pause here for a moment because it's probably one of the things that you immediately think of when it comes to harnessing sex and lustful energy. And that is pornography. Pornography has been called the greatest social problem in our world. And so when it comes to big business, when it comes to profits, when it comes to harnessing this lustful energy in our world and culture, pornography has to be at the very top of the list in terms of its scope, its accessibility, and its damage to people. I dug up a few recent stats, and I wish I could show them, but just listen to a few of these to set the context. Some of this might be surprising, some of this may not be. Did you know that porn sites now get more traffic each month than Twitter, Amazon, and Netflix combined? 1 out of 3 downloads on the internet is porn related. The largest free porn site in the world last year got a staggering 33 billion hits. One site. The porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Talk about big profits. The average age they say a person is first exposed is 11, but it's actually much worse than that. Studies now show that 1 out of 10 people visiting a porn site are under the age of 10. 1 out of 10. Almost 75% of men, 1/3 of women view porn on a regular basis. Sounds like a high number. Did you know that the church numbers are almost identical to that? This is a huge problem. Pornography, people that use it even within a marriage context, did you know that there is a 300% increase of marriage failure when pornography is used? So even if you're a single person right now thinking, and maybe you've dabbled in it, maybe it's become an addiction, and thinking, well, it maybe won't hurt or it won't have an impact on future relationships. 300% increase of marriage failure. That's horrifying. We live in a sexualized world. Advertising, images, social media, we are bombarded by all of this. And we are being conditioned to look at people as objects rather than as people who have been created in the very image of God. Lust is about one thing. It's about how I can satisfy my desires and cravings, even if it's at the expense of others. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. And he begins with the words in our text. You've heard it said, but I say to you. Those are warning words. Red light. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And Jesus is making a connection here to the Ten Commandments, specifically to the 7th one that says, don't commit adultery. Don't covet someone else's partner or spouse. What's he talking about here? Let me suggest that it's about fences. The Ten Commandments were basically this moral fence that was put around the people of Israel as a way to keep them kind of on the right path of living. And that's a good thing. We shouldn't commit murder. We shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't steal. These are all good things because those actions actually will end up destroying relationships. They end up not allowing our world to flourish and to be healthy. But at the end of the day, the commandments don't go far enough within a person's soul. They don't go deep enough. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that the moral fences were being played around with. They were being shifted and redefined and bent. And so for the people in Jesus' day, it was all about how far can I push it? How far can I allow those fences to be moved? And so when it came to something such as sexual lust, they said, well, we're totally fine because they equated that with a tangible action. And they said, well, as long as I'm not committing the physical act of adultery, then I'm safe, I'm fine. No outward action meant they were all good. Carry on as usual. We do the same thing today, don't we? How many times in our minds we just try and bend the rules a little bit, we try and move those fences to suit kind of where we are at in life. What do we tell ourselves? Well, porn doesn't really hurt anyone, does it? It's just some images, it's fantasy, it's not real, it doesn't really affect anyone. Or maybe people get caught up in an emotional type of an affair with someone and saying, well, I kind of imagining what a different life would be like with a different person. And so we can start flirting, or we can start just moving the fences just a little bit. Well, we're not committing, we're not doing that kind of final action, but we start moving the fences and justifying it a bit. Well, Jesus comes along and blows it all up. He said it's not about the outward action, it's about what is happening on the inside of a person's heart. The places we don't see, the intentions and desires in the inner world and our thought life. He's striking at the root issue, which is the intent and purpose of how we look at other people. And the word he uses is the word for desire. It's a craving. Desire itself isn't a bad thing. But if it's used in the wrong way and if it sets us in the wrong direction, that's where the problem comes in. And so Jesus isn't talking about having a passing glance at someone or appreciating a person's natural beauty. He's not talking about sexual attraction or any of those types of things, because the reality is we are sexual beings and we're going to find people sexually attractive. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'll bet there are some of you here today, and I put myself in this category, that grew up in a church type of a setting that either never talked about sex, or we thought, well, sex, it's just something kind of private, or maybe there's something corrupt about it and we're not really quite sure about it. That's not it at all. Sex within the context is a good gift from God. It's part of his plan for creation, but it needs to be done within a God-given context and with a sacramental and sacred covenant relationship. But what Jesus is doing is calling out the lustful intent of our hearts, saying you are looking at people, not as those who have been created in God's image. You're looking at them as things, as objects, for your own benefit and desire and thought life. Lust diminishes and destroys people because it sees them as looking at them for our own benefit. That's what porn does. That's what sexual fantasy does. That's what emotional affairs do. You could add so many things to the list. Think of the untold damage that has been happening because of these types of thoughts and the actions and what we do to others. Think of how it's destroyed marriages and relationships. Shattered lives left in its wake. Shame and guilt. But here's the thing with lust. Lust never satisfies. Never fills you up. Enough is never enough. Oh, just one more look. That's it, I promise. After that, I'm done. And just one more hookup. Just one more fling. Whatever that one more thing is, it will never be enough. We're all looking for something. And so we try and stuff it with anything we can think of to satisfy immediately that craving, that longing that is deep within us, even though it comes at the expense of others. Did you know that scientists have actually coined a term for this? And they call it the hedonic treadmill. It's where we get the word hedonism from, which was the word that was used in the Nike ad. And it basically says, you will keep pursuing it. You will keep going. It will never satisfy. Think of this treadmill that you are standing there and you never get off. Cravings work that way. It will never be enough, just one more. Studies show, just as one example, that in, let's just take porn, that the more one consumes of it, the more it takes to bring satisfaction. Studies have shown this. And what happens is that a person that finds themselves in that world, that the more that they begin immersing themselves in it, the more they need to actually get back to that point of sexual satisfaction. It takes more and more of it. And what happens is that those graphics and that content gets worse and worse and worse and more disturbing and more out there and more graphic. Why? To fill with this gap that is in the heart, and you're caught in a vicious downward cycle. As theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, he said, the gains of lust are trivial compared with the loss that it brings. To go down that road ultimately leads to brokenness, to destruction, to damage. Hell on earth. That's part of the reason why Jesus actually mentions it in the text. And so hell here is a reference not to kind of an eternal state after death, but he's actually referencing the garbage dump that was outside the city that he's teaching in. And so he's saying to all of these people, can you smell that garbage that's out there? Can you see those piles of trash that are outside the city walls? He's saying, if you continue down this path, down this wrong path, away from the direction that Jesus has for us, your life, your actions, the results of that is going to end up like smoking, dirty, stinking trash. Those are serious words. That's a serious warning for us that if we continue down a path that way, our life, our energies, that lustful intent and energy will take us there. And then he makes this really, really weird statement about chopping off body parts. Come on, like that's, is it just me or is that really, really weird? He says, if your eye or your hand is what's causing you to stumble when it comes to lust and intent and energy, cut it off, get rid of it. So let me make the obvious statement here first. If this is to be taken literally, and there have been some people throughout church history that have done this, then at least, and if that's what we're called to, then at least half of the human population would go blind in an instant if we were actually supposed to take that, followed by the other half of the population very shortly after. Isn't that true? Blind people can lust just as good as people that can see clearly. You can lust with your eyes closed. You don't need to be chopping that off. He's using exaggerated language here. It's like the brilliantly funny scene in from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Any Monty Python fans here? All right, there's a few. Thank you for your confession. There's this fabulous scene where the Black Knight is going to fight King Arthur. And so they begin this duel, and King Arthur ends up chopping off one of the Black Knight's arms. And you think the battle's over at that point, and it's John Cleese. And he's saying, no, it's just a scratch. And so they keep dueling, and so his leg gets chopped off, and his other arm gets chopped off, and then finally his last leg. And he's sitting there as a stump on the ground. And he's saying, it's just a flesh wound. Keep going. I was thinking of that earlier. Isn't that like our human response? No big deal. I can handle that. Just keep chopping it off. I'll be fine after that next one. Well, losing body parts is not the solution, but Jesus is using exaggerated language here to drive home a critical point. He's saying you have to take deep action within the heart. It's about a cutting away of that and about a diminishing of ourselves so that we leave that one path and we start moving towards another. It's about inner change and transformation. It's not about getting rid of desire. Listen to this. It's not about getting rid of desire. It's about giving ourselves to a better desire, a better one, a different one. The only way we'll ever be able to change is when our heart changes and the direction of our heart changes with it. And so instead of hungering and thirsting for these cravings that will satisfy our own selfish desire, Jesus is saying that has to actually switch to something different, a thirsting for him, having a hunger after Jesus and his way. When Morgan Spurlock finished Supersize Me, he had to go through a redirection. And it sounds like a simple and easy process, and theoretically it is, but the reality of it is a lot more difficult. But he had to start cutting out the bad stuff, the cravings, the food that was killing him on the inside. And he did that by replacing it with better food, tastier food, healthier food. And it took a while because his body's used to these cravings over here. But as he starts allowing his body to be filled with a healthier food and a better food, those cravings, surprise, surprise, ended up diminishing and disappearing. and his body was put towards a path of healing. Eventually, he gets back onto a right track. Pastor Mark Batterson says it like this, listen to this. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. If you feed your sinful appetites, they'll grow and you'll get hungrier and hungrier for whatever it is that you wrongfully crave. But if you starve it to death, it will die. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, that's the way of Jesus, and you will not gratify the desires and the cravings of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict. And then listen to these words from Romans. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So instead of living with this mindset that runs on the energy and the cravings of lust, we are called to diminish ourselves and instead to walk in the energy of love, in the health and the way of Jesus, because it connects our deepest longings back to him and to each other. It's a simple idea, but it's going to take a lifetime to grow into. We don't get rid of lust by focusing on lust. We get rid of lust by focusing on love and the way of Jesus. And as he begins filling us and stirring us and changing us from within, we'll find that those cravings there don't mean the same as they used to. If there's one thing we can take away today, here's the question I want to leave each of us with. Which way are we leaning when it comes to our cravings and our longings? Which way are we leaning? Which way are we leaning into when it comes to that? Are we leaning into the energy of lust? Are we leaning into a way of life that focuses on getting my needs met? Even if it's at the expense of others, even if it damages me. Or are we leaning into the way of love that says it's about serving others, putting other people before me, and allowing the way of Jesus to change me from the inside out? The way of love. It's a lifetime journey. None of us have it figured out perfectly. And we can begin leaning one direction or the other. The journey of faith is how do we continue to lean into it. I just want to wrap up here with just a couple ideas where we could start. We need to recognize and accept that all of us are broken. We've all messed up at some point. And those are the three biggies: sex, money, and power. We focused on a lot more of the sexual ones today. But when it comes to the lusts of the world, all of us find our trigger points. All of us have those places that we lean into that are gratifying for our own selves. And so it comes with the recognition all of us are broken. And we need to confess the ways that we've fallen, to acknowledge the ways that we've used other people, the ways that we've looked at people as a means to an end so that I could get something out of it. Need to confess instead that people are made in the image of God. They are valuable. They are worthy of bearing that image. And then we need to move towards replacing of those selfish desires with God desires. It's going to take uprooting. And there's, I think, some immediate practical steps we can take to limit some of that. It is a crazy world out there. There are so many sexual temptations and opportunities that all of us face on a daily basis. And so some of these seem pretty obvious, but I just started jotting a few of them down. They seem pretty straightforward, but I know for some, this is going to be a really practical way to start. You might have to delete some apps from your phone. Get rid of it. Maybe there are some filters that you need to put on your computer or on your phone. Maybe it's deleting a social media account, just saying, I'm not even going there. I need to restrict that. At 10th, we have a support group for people that are journeying through this in a more of an addictive type of a way, and so we can certainly give you information about that. I know we've got counselors here as well that work specifically in some of these areas, and so we can absolutely walk alongside. But making a decision today to begin walking a different path, the way of love and the way of Jesus. I'm going to close with these profound words by Nadia Boltz-Weber. And this is a prayer that I want to speak over each of us today. Perhaps in this moment, just close your eyes and allow these words to come and to rest in your soul. And maybe there's a word that stands out or that grabs a hold of you. And I want you to take that this week and to allow the Spirit of God to do something with that word and to stir it up within. My brokenness is not the final word. My selfishness is not the end all. Instead, it's about a God who makes beautiful things out of even my own brokenness. It's God saying, I love the world too much to let your sin define you and be the final word. I am a God who makes all things new. And so God keeps reaching down into the dirt of humanity and resurrecting us from the graves that we dig for ourselves through our violence, our lies, our selfishness, our arrogance, and our addictions. And God keeps loving us back to life over and over. God keeps loving us back to life over and over. Amen.